Almighty and gracious God, you care for our land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. You fill our streams with water to provide us with grain, for so you have ordained it. And Lord, you drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. And Father God, just as these words from Psalm 65 come before us, even as we immerse ourselves in your abundance, help us hold on to you for dear life. Move us to keep depending on you, even in the best of times. We pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you like bling or bling bling? Bling bling, you know, is the modern pop culture term for jewelries. So, is bling your thing? Guys, it's okay for us to like bling too. Of course, our bling may be more like shiny sports cars rather than something that we wear. Anyway, whatever your bling is, whether bling is actually your thing, I'm sure you know silver is worth much more than stones, right? Presently, silver commands a price of $24 per ounce, equivalent to $787 per kilo. That's why not many people buy silver by the kilo. But for stones, you can get them for about $22, $23, and that's for a bag of 10 kilos, equivalent to about, what, $2 a kilo? And that's, you know, very good stone from a popular warehouse that Australia likes to go to. But today's scripture tells us of a time and place when silver had little value like stones. Today's scripture, Chapter 9, verse 20 says, all King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's day. And then in verse 27, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. Wow. In other words, silver as common as stones is another way of saying Solomon and the Israelites in those days were freaking rich. Look at his annual income, 666 talents of gold. That is about 23 metric tons, which at $3,000 per ounce is about $2.3 billion. And that's just on gold alone, never mind other revenues, other precious stones. How would you like to live with such great abundance when silver is as common as stones? But before you answer that question, let me caution you that there's more than meets the eye. Not all the bling is always a good thing. Before you get all caught up by the trappings of a life of splendor, you should be aware that abundance has a very long tail that can swing around and sting you like the tail of a scorpion. In today's sermon, I'll be taking you on a tour of three different times with respect to two factors. One is silver's value. The other one is the land's condition. From there, you can decide what's truly valuable to you and what's not, as you navigate through this world where the value of silver, in fact, many other things, their value can fluctuate so dramatically. Now, in some ways, modern readers like us, we feel rather detached from what's read from today's scripture. Why? Because we can't imagine silver can devalue so much that it is just thrown about like stones in the streets. Well, perhaps that's because you haven't lived long enough to experience the transitory nature of things. As one who's lived a little bit longer, let me share with you how real that transitory value, that transitory situation is in my life. But I'm not going to be talking about silver. My experience has to do with chicken drumsticks. In the days of my childhood, chickens were costly. So they're served only occasionally, like birthdays, or at most one day a week. When it comes to chickens, of course, we Asians prize the drumsticks, right? Yes, we love the drumsticks. I guess there are only two of them, so very limited. So I suspect that most Asian families, the children don't get to eat drumsticks because they're reserved usually for the adults. But today, drumsticks are no big deal. You can have them any day of the week, even for kids. When something that's rare and precious becomes abundant and common, it can mess up our sense of value. When silver is as plentifully common as stones, the biggest casualty is for God's people to push God aside. That God is pushed from the center of our lives. And sometimes, of course, we push them just to the perimeter. At other times, God is completely banished from our lives. And that's the first stop of our tour today, as we go to the days of Solomon. In the days of Solomon, silver value was low, and the land was overflowing with abundance. Solomon's life was chock full of every good thing imaginable. We hear that in today's scripture from verse 13 onwards. Gold and silver, buildings, territories being conquered. Solomon has ships, chariots and horses in the thousands, even exotic animals like apes and baboons. Wow. Ironically, with so much stuff to occupy him, we read elsewhere in the Bible that Solomon pushed God aside instead of being thankful to God for this abundant blessing. In fact, Solomon eventually abandoned God totally in the midst of his overflowing abundance. 1 Kings chapter 11 says, Solomon had many wives and concubines. And with these wives and concubines came their idols, leading Solomon astray. Solomon's abandonment of God is really an accident waiting to happen. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. When you're preoccupied with life's abundance, who has time to check with God what's right and what's wrong? To be sure, it is not just idol-worshipping wives that led to Solomon's demise. Solomon also fraternized with pagan powers, including the toys. Solomon lusted after the horses and chariots of Egypt, ignoring God's express warning coming from Deuteronomy chapter 17. Listen to what it says. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself. See that? Or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, meaning the horses. For the Lord has told you, you're not to go back that way again. Yet Solomon disregarded this warning. In verse 17, it says, he, the king, must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of gold and silver. Solomon is not innocent. There's more. Verse 18. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. Instead of being preoccupied with all the abundance and the goodness and all these horses and chariots of Egypt, the King Solomon should write for himself from this scroll of God's law. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. But with all the toys that Solomon had, he had no chance to even read God's words, much less write out his personal copy. Solomon's abundance turned him from a rich, wise man to a bumbling fool, as the trappings of abundance led him to replace God with idols in his life. So in the days of Solomon, ironically, when Solomon had everything going for him and his nation of Israel, the society fell apart. One nation split into two parts, and eventually both parts were captured and the people exiled. Silver as common as stones. Life filled with abundance. Of course, life filled with abundance is good, but abundance comes and goes. Just like silver can be valuable one day and be quite worthless the next. And in the midst of fluctuating values of the things of the world, let not the source of all things good, God himself, be devalued in your life. Certainly, let nothing replace God, even in your abundance. The second stop of today's tour takes us to 18th century AD. Unlike the days of Solomon, when Israel was awash in abundance, the days of John Wesley saw England in a state of scarcity. Economists tell us in a time of financial uncertainty, people buy precious metals. That's why silver value was high in the days of Wesley, and even now in our days, we are not in the best of situation, even though we have the most. But it wasn't just that England was impoverished in isolation. France, across the English Channel, France was a hotbed too. The material divide between the elites and the common people was ever widening. Eventually, for France, things boiled over, culminating in the bloody French Revolution. Meanwhile, in England, things were also a mess. The official church was exploiting politics, while politicians and royals were exploiting the church, each side using the other side. Bottom line, both clergy and lay people abandoned God. So in a morally corrupt state, England plunged headlong into a period of human travesty and tragedy. Drunkenness was rampant. It was not uncommon for drunken men to physically abuse their wives and children. Cruel sports, gambling, lawlessness, slavery were the order of the day. Infant mortality was 75%. The society was brutal to its people, going by the 160 different crimes punishable by death. For instance, a nursing mother, out of desperation, was trying to steal a piece of cloth. But she noticed someone was watching her and she put it back. So you think, well, no harm done, she will be let go, right? But no, she was executed. Executed! Imagine that, execution for the attempt of theft of a piece of fabric. No wonder historians expected that England at that time would be headed to a bloody revolution just like France. But Aldersgate happened. When John Wesley, founder of the Methodist movement, experienced his faith in the living God come alive. Despite the destitute scarcity driving silver's value ever higher, Wesley was declaring in earnest the glad tidings of salvation in Jesus. About a year after Aldersgate, the English society began to turn around. By then, Wesley was even preaching in the open fields in the streets, away from the God-forsaken cathedrals, why God forsaken? Because in the supposedly holy place of cathedrals and church buildings, faith has become but lifeless mechanical rituals. Out in the open, whether it's the field or the streets, where the working class congregates, these are the people who have been neglected by the church establishment. And this is what a historian wrote about Wesley sparking off the Great Awakening. I quote, "Wesley preached a plain, rational, and scriptural message. Wesley's paramount purpose was to make men and women conscious of God. Wesley was fully aware of the many and varied powers of evil and corruption and of the rusty church machinery. And in the process, he rediscovered God's purpose for himself, the point to point men and women to God through Christ. This, in turn, will reclaim the homes, the towns, and country from paganism, which is godlessness. Wesley's central understanding of Christianity was individual redemption leading to social regeneration. He believed that the main purpose of the Bible is to show sinners the way back to God by the atoning sacrifice of Christ. This and this only Wesley preached." The quote continues, "But Wesley also understood that social changes are an inevitable byproduct and a useful piece of evidence of conversion. Therefore, because of the preaching, the high moral principles enshrined in scriptures slowly began to take root in people's minds." In other words, the travesties of a cruel society in England in those days turned around because of the transformation of the gospel and God's word in the lives of the people in the country. Brothers and sisters in Christ, my fellow ECCSians, are you conscious of God? Are the principles enshrined in scriptures evident in the way you live your life? In your sense of right versus wrong and your value system? Where is God and church in your personal priority list? Though England was materially impoverished, God's spiritual power ignited Wesley's spark at Aldersgate to enrich the society. Thereby, the land was transformed. So we see that the issue is not whether you have enough to eat. Of course, that makes a difference. But the real issue is whether or not you have God in your lives rather than all the bling blings and the toys. The issue, brothers and sisters in Christ, is are you conscious of God and whether you are living for Him or for the things of the world? That brings me to the third stop of today's tour. The third stop is for us, for here and now, ECCSians. What's our situation today? Value of silver is high. And of course, we are also living in abundance, quite unlike the previous two. Now, earlier I mentioned Solomon's abundance of gold annually, right? And did you know that? Gold is represented by Au in the periodic table of chemicals. And someplace else that's also represented by Au, I believe, and we know Au represents this country. .com.org.au. So while we may not have the tons of gold like Solomon, at least in our personal account, yet we certainly live in the abundance of this country called Australia. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we don't have any problems or issues, right? With the abundance of chicken drumsticks, our issue is with not undernourishment, but overfed. Furthermore, in the land of abundance, we have to deal with inflation and rising interest rates too. Up until recently, Aussies were dealing with FOMO, which is, everyone knows this, fear of missing out. Guess what, friends? Time has changed. Now it is FOMO, which is fear of making a mistake concerning property purchases and investments. Friends, some of you are at the prime of your lives. You have so much that silver might as well be as common as stones to you. That's good. May your abundance continue to increase as a result of your contribution to the society with your skills and your talents. But don't let the good, valuable things in life devalue God in your life. Hold fast to God as your ultimate value, even as good things become common to you. Because when you live a life that reflects God is valuable to you, you are really protecting what's really, truly valuable in your life, such as earning an honest living, such as your family, your children, such as living in harmony, peace, and joy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when you value your relationship with God and align your life's principles and priorities with God, you are really safeguarding yourself from things and lifestyle that invite hurt and harm to your family, whether it is to your family, your property, or even to yourself. Therefore, abundance and God are not contradictory. You just have to make sure abundance in your life doesn't lead you to abandon God. Now, that's for people who are well-to-do, fully in abundance. There are also others who don't feel so abundant, right? Ironically, actually, you do have many good things in your life. People who don't feel so abundant, maybe instead of enjoying what they have, they are consumed with the one or two things that you don't have. Who knows? It could be the postcode that you live in, you want to change that. Who knows? It may be your bank balance or your exam scores. The list can go on. You're thinking, oh Lord, if I only have this X, whatever the X is, Lord, I will be fully dedicated to you. And you know, as soon as you get the X, oh Lord, as soon as I have the Y, I will fully dedicate to you. Then I will come to church every day, every Sunday, not every day. Even if you want to come every day, it may not be open. Oh Lord, when you give me X, Y, and Z, that's when I want to dedicate myself to serve you and wholeheartedly do things that please you. And then, oh, by the way, X, Y, Z, next is what? What else can come? Many things can come. Well, let's say that you have one or two things that you really yearn for that keeps you not feeling abundant. First off, to help you is to adjust your attitude. In other words, don't be hung up on the one or two things that you don't have. Turn your attitude to appreciate and be thankful to God for the other things that you do have. Then, maybe then you feel abundant. Of course, that should not stop you from doing better, improving, etc. So we've spoken about those who are in abundance and those who are not feeling quite abundant. And there are those who are just downright. They don't have anything to be happy about. Like in the days of Wesley, things were just bad, bad, bad. Perhaps you need help. Then get help. Talk to me and let's see how ECCS can help you in a practical manner. As we think about the times of Solomon, the times of Wesley, and the time of ourselves, each have their unique challenges and circumstances. But may God the Spirit visit us like He did Wesley, when all life scarcity and high cost of living not only do not keep us from God, but fire up our consciousness of God to confront life's problems and challenges because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's have an almighty and gracious God as we think about the times in human history, we confess that they are not very good. When you are not in the picture, when we are distracted by the bling of this world and forgotten about you. O Lord our God, help us today to appreciate what we have. And let us be energized and encouraged and helped along to do even better, to strive for the best, but not let this striving, Lord, kick you out of our lives. And certainly, let not this striving, our desire to be better, to improve, replace you in our lives. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.